Grace and peace to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a pastor who lived in Chicago, and some of the members got his daughter a doll. And they also tipped him off that there was this premier doll shop also in Chicago. So him and his daughter went down to check it out. When they got there, they saw you could get mac and cheese for your doll. You could get a hair salon for your doll. Anything you could get for a real person, you could get for your doll at top dollar prices. But the pastor left the store with tears in his eyes because he remembered that Haiti had just been hit by a hurricane, and he couldn't get the image of the starving Haitian out of his mind. And he couldn't help but reflect on how bitten America had become by her wealth. In our sermon, we're going to explore how we have been bitten by our wealth. And we're going to keep coming back to this phrase. Do you see him at the gate? Do you see the rich man? He's dressed every day in Louis Vuitton and Versace. He's guzzling down bowlfuls of spiced wine. He's got his mutton and he's tearing into it. He's got grease running down his chin. And then his butler comes to him and he says, "You've got a distinguished guest at the door." So he straightens himself up off of his ivory couch, pats his chin off, and he goes to his palace gate. And he welcomes his highfalutin friend to the feasting and opulence that he enjoys every day. But did he see him at the gate? Did he see poor Lazarus, who's too weak to move, covered in oozing ulcers? Lazarus just longs for those greasy napkins. But he doesn't get any of that. Instead, he's mercilessly taunted by the smell of that roasting lamb. And on top of it all, those varmint, those hyena-like dogs, they come and they light up his nerve endings as they lick him, as he's too weak to push them away, like vultures pecking at him before he's dead. Pathetic. What a miserable existence. Some time passes. They both die. Angels come and they take Lazarus like a shining star to Abraham's side. But the rich man dies and is buried. And he opens his eyes in torment, in agony, in hell. And then they flick up and they see Lazarus standing next to Abraham. And so he calls out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue to ease my suffering in this fire." What do we learn about the rich man? He's just as self-absorbed as he was before. He heard God's word. He knew who Abraham was. And he knows Lazarus's name. He did see him at the gate. But he did nothing. And now this one who would not even give Lazarus dog food is asking for Lazarus to ease his pain. Abraham responds to bring some reality to the rich man. He commands him to remember, you had your good things on this earth. You sowed everything you had into wealth and into enjoying it. And you had a great time. But in the process, you gave up your faith. And now here you are in hell. Besides, we can't come to you and you can't come to us. Then the rich man finally gets to the nerve to think about someone other than himself. And he says, "Well, then send Lazarus to my five brothers so they don't end up in this place of torment like me." You see, he knows he's not the only one who's been duped, who's believed a lie. But Abraham responds, they've got Moses and the prophets. They've got God's word. Let them listen to them. But the rich man couldn't be more blunt. No! No, Father Abraham. But if someone rises from the dead, then they'll repent. But Abraham's response is chilling. If they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead. And the story ends. Who is Jesus talking to as he tells this story? He's talking to Pharisees, people he's been trying to get under their skin time and time again to get them to believe the gospel. But now, they're scoffing at his word and they're saying, Jesus, we don't need to believe you. We don't need to listen to what you say. And what are they standing on? They're saying, look at our lives, Jesus. Look how well-to-do we are. And if we're this blessed, then we must be doing life right. We must be in a right standing with God. Jesus, we don't have to listen to you. And so Jesus is telling this story like a stun grenade in their lap to overturn the lie that they are believing. So what's the application for us? There was a pastor who was mentoring a young pastor. And he said, you know, ministry on the coasts, on the East Coast and the West Coast, it's kind of like ministry to pagans a lot of times because they haven't heard God's word before. But ministry in the Midwest, a lot of times, is like ministry to Pharisees. Because the people have heard God's word, but they're tempted not to obey. What's the lie that the Pharisees are believing? They're believing the lie that their wealth, that their God-given blessings prove that they are in a right standing with God and that they don't have to listen to certain parts of God's word. You see, our money has the uncanny ability to make us blind to the people God has laid at our gate and deaf to his word. You see, we've all heard, love your neighbor as yourself. But how are we doing? Can you think of the single mother of five? Have you considered giving her one of your three cars? Why not give the widow's son a bike when your own son, your own three-year-old son, has his own ride-on vehicle? Have you helped the elderly in your neighborhood who simply can't do their yard work anymore? Have you thought about visiting the shut-ins who would be elated for 5 minutes of your time? What about your well-to-do neighbor? He's got a Porsche, he's got a pool. But inside you know that he's poor. You can see his face covered in guilt. You can see that he's wearing the weight of the world on his shoulders. Do you see him at the gate? He's just a poor beggar, just like the rest of them. What about your sister? Were you there for your sister when she went through the divorce? Were you generous with your time, your talents, your treasures? And what if you got home from church today and you're eating lunch and then there's that knock at the door, a beggar asking for money? What would you do? There's always an excuse, isn't there? They're going to waste the money. But think of all the things that God has given you. And now think of all the times that you've wasted it. Did God come to you and say, I'm not giving you one thing more until you stop wasting? No. He comes to us and he continues to give us hand over fist what we don't deserve. You see, there's always an excuse, but remember, you reap what you sow. That rich man, he sowed everything on wealth and enjoying it, and he reaped a great harvest in this earth, on this earth. But in heaven, his harvest was ghastly. When you engage in compassion ministry, you're going to give someone money and they're going to waste it. You're going to show someone hospitality and they're going to take advantage of you. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. Think of Jesus. He's talking to these Pharisees and he says, even if I die for you, you're still not going to believe. But did Jesus not do it? No. He did it anyway. Maybe you feel guilty. You knew that person, your grandma with dementia in the nursing home, but you never went to visit her. She did so much for you growing up, but now you can't go back. Now it's too late. You wasted the opportunity that God had given you. But you are not that rich man. What's the one thing Lazarus had that that rich man did not have? He's got a name. And what's Jesus pointing us to with his name? Is he pointing us to Lazarus himself? What did Lazarus do? Nothing. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't do anything. So what's he pointing us to? First, turn your attention to the meaning of the name Lazarus. It means God helps. In the story, it looks like nobody's helping Lazarus. Where's God? But he's there, quietly putting faith into his heart and sustaining it. You see, Jesus is pointing us away from our wealth, and he's pointing us to the very thing that puts us in a right standing with God. God himself produces the faith that takes worthless beggars and turns them into eternal kings. You see, faith is that grasping thing. God comes to you and I, and he puts Jesus into our hand and into our hearts. By no act of his own, Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And you will be brought to the most blessed palace. You'll get to stand next to the best-dressed man who bears the scars of showing compassion to the poor. You see, Jesus knew the lie the Pharisees were believing, and he knew that you would be tempted by it. He knew how easily it is for our wealth to get to us. And so he went to that gate of Jerusalem. And do you remember what he sowed into the ground? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He went through that gate knowing he was going to take his royal robes off and he was going to put on the nakedness of our sin. He did it to fulfill everything written in Moses and the prophets, to die for you, to rise for you. You see, he is your help. And he comes to you in his word. You see, his word is sufficient for you. It's the thing that created faith in your heart. And it's this faith that sees Jesus standing at the gate of heaven. And you see the table prepared for you. You see the milk and the honey dripping. But then you see your spot at the head of the table. And it fills you with that kind of joy when you ripped open that present and you beheld the very thing you had been dreaming of that you never thought anyone would get for you. A much greater feeling than that will be yours. And it's that feeling that's going to make every hardship worth it, every dollar given out, every hospitality shown to a stranger worth it. Do you see Lazarus at the gate? Worthless, covered in sores. But he simply believed, and God came to his aid. Does your wealth make you any better than Lazarus? See yourself at that gate, a poor sinner. But you have not lost your identity to your wealth. You still have a name. God is your help. And what does that lead you to be able to do? It leads you to be generous with your wealth because you know that you're not throwing your certainty away. God has your life in his hands. So what if you don't have millions in a Maserati? So what if you miss out on the parties in the gated communities? You know that they only last a night. You know the one who's given you bread and wine, body and blood, a feast of forgiveness now that will hold you over until the great feast of heaven. You know the gospel that took a cheating tax collector and turned him into a compassionate Christian. You know the sufficient scripture that led Barnabas to take a field, sell it, and put the money at the apostles' feet. He could do that because he knew God was his help, just as God is your help. So how do you see those people that God has laid at your gate? You can find them because you can identify with them, because you know the very gate at which you were found. You know the gospel that you cannot fathom living without. And so you don't long to live as a king on this earth because you know that your longing is only stilled in Christ alone, through faith alone, through Scripture alone. And so you set your heart on seeing Jesus standing at the gate of heaven. You see him longing to sit you in his lap at the head of the table where no expense is spared, no longing unsatisfied. And there will be no penalty for excessive celebration because there will be no poor to stop and help, only God to praise. Amen.